If you have a bulletin in hand, why don't you take it out and turn inside to the message this morning. We pick up in the book of Romans. If you have a Bible, get over to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to suggest one of the most relevant passages of the Bible. I think it applies to everyone, no matter who you are, where you're at in life. You cannot miss the message of Romans 6. 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued a document that has been known as the Emancipation Proclamation. And it was here that he declared freedom of all slaves on U.S. soil, even those who are in the southern states. The interesting thing is many of those slaves in the southern states continued to work enslaved until the end of the Civil War. Why? Legally, they were not required to. The reason was ignorance, because they did not know what was already true about them. Now, in many cases, it was the slave owners themselves, having understood the Declaration, the Emancipation Proclamation, who determined not to pass the information on to their work crews. And for good reason, they were fighting against that whole premise to free the slaves. The Bible says something similar. There's an Emancipation Proclamation in Scripture, and if you don't know this, very likely you are living enslaved to sin. God wants you to know and understand what kind of freedom he has produced for you from the cross. The devil does not. As a heinous and wicked master, he wants to keep you enslaved to depraved desires, to sin. If you go to the book of Romans, you will find there an Emancipation Proclamation in chapter 6 of Romans. It really fits with what Paul speaks to in the book of Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. But then he goes on to this line, "Therefore, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Here's the point. You may be technically free, but practically enslaved. And in some cases, not even realize it. Again, due to ignorance. I hope that won't be anyone's excuse or problem this morning, having reviewed with me the contents of Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 and following, "What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Now let me ask you, as a Christian, is it possible to sin? How many of you would acknowledge the fact, yep, I still have the potential to sin? I've proven it this week. You can choose to sin. Now let me ask the next question. Do you have to sin? Well, I just can't help myself. I'm a sinner. Not according to Scripture. Not according to the Apostle Paul. "What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. For we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" We had a funeral here yesterday, buried across the street, good friend Bill Ward. Perhaps some of you were over there, flowers in his honor here up front. And I knew Bill, some of you probably have as well over the years. But when I approached the casket, you know what? Bill did not acknowledge my presence. He didn't even look at me. How dare he? And I could have commented on the weather or maybe given him some good word about Ohio State. Boy, that one didn't fly, did it? Sorry about that. And he would not have budged. You know why? He's dead to the world. He's dead. Those things no longer have any influence over him, myself included. Technically, theoretically, the Bible says you are dead to sin. Now, you may not believe that, or you may not experience that, and he's going to give us some reasoning why that's so. and how to remedy it. Stay with me. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know? First premise, if you've got an outline, I've highlighted four words from the text. I think these are the key words. If you do nothing else this morning, you got a pen in hand, I would encourage you to underline or emphasize those four words every time they appear in Scripture in this text, because I think they are the key to what he's trying to tell us. The first one is knowledge. You got to know something. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his, what's the word? Baptism is a burial service. We don't do it in the dirt, we do it in the water, but it's symbolic, isn't it? Notice he continues, we were therefore buried with him through our baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we not only put somebody under the water when we take them out to the lake, what else do? We bring them back out of the water. Some cases we hold them down longer than others just to make sure that it takes effect. When the bubbles quit rising, then we bring them up. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you too may live a new life. Hey, God gives you permission. You can do things in a new way now. I want to give you a new start. We're going to start a new chapter. I want you to experience newness of life. It's one of the reasons Jesus died and you were baptized. You were identified with him in his death and his resurrection. If we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection, for sure. For we know, verse 6, now you may not know this. Look what it says. For we know that our old self was what? Was put to death. It was executed. It was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Do you know that? Paul says, we know this. Verse 9, for we know that. Since Christ died or was raised from the dead, he can no longer die. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin, he died once for all. The life he lives to God. The first thing that you need to do is know something about what God has accomplished on your behalf. Christ conquered sin and death at the cross. Do you believe that? How many of you know that? Did you know that? Baptism joins me to Christ's victory. Did you understand that when you were baptized? That you are uniting yourself in burial and resurrection, going down and coming up with the victory of Christ. And thirdly, did you know that your identity is no longer the old you? You're a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is what? A new creation. I like that. It's a brand new start. Old things pass away. And when something old passes away, what do we do with it? Well, you could mount it, put it on the wall. But when that hamster dies, we normally take him out back and bury him, don't we? And the Bible says if it's an old thing and it's passed away, take it out back and bury it. Put it away once and for all. The old me. That's who I used to be. That's not who I am any longer. Thanks to God. And Paul says, don't you know? I was in Cuba here a couple of years ago. Several years ago, they were experiencing a kind of akin to what happened in Russia. Glasnost and this awakening. And it was at the time when Fidel Castro was deathly ill, had been for years, and his brother Raul had picked up the helm. And they realized with the relaxing of the income from Russia that they could no longer support themselves and feed their people as a socialist country. And so they were allowing micro-industries. They were allowing people to register businesses and to start their own small business within reason in a socialist, communistic country. It was a huge step. And a friend from, actually married a gal from Coldwater who was in Central America at the time, had contacted me along with Larry Knapp at Lockwood and said, you guys want to come and see? I've got something that we're trying to do to help churches support themselves. Take an offering in the average church in Cuba, which was 15, 20, 25 people in a living room somewhere, was the average size of the churches of Cuba, and you might get a couple of dollars, not enough to sustain workers or pastors. But they had an idea to start programs where they would create industry within a church, that every church would be sponsored by an American church, and with a certain amount of income, $1,500 was suggested. The church would give, and we did, $1,500. Then they would help that local church establish a company, a small business venture, that would support the pastor and the ministry there in that local church. It's a great program, and it spread throughout Cuba. We went to see it. When I was there, the Cuban pastors at one point cornered me. I was at a small retreat with a group of guys, and these guys started asking me questions about America. What's America like? What's it like to live in the United States? And I was surprised at how little they knew about our country. I mean, these were obvious things. And then one of the pastors told us, he says, the only thing we know about America are the bad things. He said, anytime there's a shooting in America, it is publicized throughout the island. And we are told, you see, that's what capitalism does. That's why we want to maintain our communism as a country. They were kept ignorant about 90% of what happens in America, or what Americans are like, or America is like. They had not been there to see it, nor did they know hardly anyone who had and returned. Ignorance is not bliss. Sometimes it can be death. And you and I are to know, scripturally speaking, exactly what God has afforded us, what he has allotted us, what he's given us. Cubans know that if you control the media, control the masses. That mind control, so to speak, knowledge is power. But you know what? The devil knows the same. And he does not want you to take to heart what God says in his word. He's going to give you every possible excuse why not to read your Bible this week. Guarantee it. And likely, not necessarily, but likely, will easily be drawn away from what is the source of your power and victory. If you're interested, if you'd like it, it's available to you. Paid at great price. Free flow of information. You know, in the circus, they tell me there's a trick you can play with a young elephant. You get a little elephant that's recently born, and you take a dog chain, and you chain that elephant's leg to a tree. And that elephant pulls, and he tries to get away, and eventually he figures out, however elephants do, this isn't working. It's only hurting my arm. I'm not going to fight anymore. Once they've gotten to that point with an elephant, they can take a full-grown elephant and put him on the same dog chain on the same tree. And the elephant won't fight it. Even though the master knows, boy, just with one tug, this elephant will pull that tree down or pull off the chain with no problem. It's just a matter of belief, what the elephant believes. And you and I can be enchained, enslaved is the word here, isn't it, to sin, and believe that can't help myself. That's just the way it is. There's no way that I can change. And I can tug and I can pull at some point and not get away. When God says, hey, you're doing it wrong. I'm the chain breaker. I can break you free if you'll let me. That, I think, is what you and I need to know right off the bat. Don't you know? Do you know? Boy, you do now, don't you? Let's pick up with the text, because there's a second thing he wants you to know, and it's what to do about what you know. Pick up there in verse 11. In the same way, as Christ has died and risen, conquered sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Just that one verse. The next thing you need to do, if you know this is true, then act like it. The word in some translations is reckon yourself. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's how I choose to see myself that way. If God says it so, I believe it. That settles it. We just sang it, didn't we? Let the weak say, I am what? Weak. Let the poor say, I am poor. Is that how the verse goes? You laugh, don't you? That's the way a lot of people live. They just don't have the faith to take God at his word and say, you're right, Lord. If you say it, it settles it. And I'm going to act it out. I'm going to live it out accordingly. Paul says, if this is true, if you know this, then act like it. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Dead to the world, like Bill yesterday. Unresponsive. You know, this is the time of year where we get those phone calls. I like the new robocall system, by the way, Gene, in the schools, you know, where they call you. Used to have to tune into the radio. Remember that for a snow day? You'd have to get up extra early and try to find the channel there to see if there was an announcement or not. By the time your kids are already up and halfway dressed or all the way dressed and they're out there waiting for the bus, finally you find out that there's a two-hour delay or school is canceled. Even better. Now they call you at 5 o'clock in the morning. Isn't that wonderful? And if you miss the call, they call back at 5:30. And just in case, there's another call at 6. Cheery voice on the other side. But you know what? You can beat your kids to the punch by catching that call early. And the kids at that point can count themselves, let me use the analogy, dead to school and alive to vacation. You know what that means? I don't care if there's a school out there or even a bus coming by. I'm not going. I'm considering myself out of school for the day off. Now, some of you have already figured this one out in retirement. You retired 10, 5, 15, however many years ago, for those of you who are retired. And at that point, you changed your status in your mind. You reckoned yourself. You counted yourself dead to work, or to the job at least, that you used to do, and alive to retirement. And if the boss called, you paid him no mind. You weren't going to work. I am officially retired. Can you hear it? That's a mindset. You see, your car is so used to making that drive and your alarm clock and all those years, and suddenly you've had to rework your mindset, say, not anymore. I'm changing my thinking. I'm going to reckon or count myself dead to the job and alive to retirement. It's a total change of routine, and that's what the Bible is telling you to do at this point. Change your routine. Starting with your mindset, you need to understand something, and then you need to believe it and act it out, even though you don't fully feel it yet. Does take a little bit, they've told me, to get used to retirement. Doesn't take any time for kids to get used to snow days. Boy, they are in mode right away, at least at our house. He says the second thing you need to do is count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Pick up verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, he's talking about your body because that's where sin wants to habitate. It wants to come inside you in some form or fashion physically to manifest itself. And he says, stop that. Don't let it do it to you any longer. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. The parts of my body can be used to do wicked, evil, sinful things. And Paul says they don't have to. But even as a Christian, I can still offer my body parts to sin. And plenty of Christians tend to do so. In some cases, again, because of ignorance. They don't realize what God has provided for them. Sometimes it's unbelief. They know, they've heard it. They were there that day when he preached that message. They just don't believe it. And sometimes laziness, and sometimes rebellion. I know, shouldn't be doing this, but something I've done or I do, and as long as nobody finds out. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. There's the first offering. We just took an offering, and that's that financial offering is really, in my opinion, a formality. It's a formal way of demonstrating that God is Lord. And I give back to him from what he's first given me. And that's productive. We support ministry and ministers and missions through that, necessarily so. But the Bible says, in actuality, the true owner of your life is God. And he says, you want to overcome sin, remind yourself who owns your life. Offer yourselves back to God. Make that your first offering. As those who have been brought back from death to life. You know anybody who escaped a near-death experience? Some of you perhaps have had. Or maybe you've come through a difficult bout with sickness or something, and you get home and you think, wow, that was a close call. And Paul says, you need to have the attitude of that guy who says, I've got my life given back to me, a new lease on life. What am I going to do with it? He says, give it to God. Notice the rest of the verse there. Chapter 13, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of doing right. Start doing good things where you used to do bad things. Right things where you used to do wrong things. You've got to retrain yourself, in so many words, intentionally changing to do what you never did or what you never did well. The right things instead of the wrong. Offer your parts, your body parts, to him as instruments of righteousness. Let me finish the text there, verse 15. What then shall we say? Because we're not under law, but under grace. Or shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? I'm sorry. By no means. No way, he says. Don't you know? Now, how many of you know this? Have I gotten the message across so far? Have you caught this? When you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, then you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to, boy, I'm going to use the word righteousness. I'm going to use the word life. It's a life and death choice, I think. The wages of sin is death. If I choose sin, I'm progressively and slowly killing myself. If I choose righteousness, it leads the way to eternal life. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, that was true of me at one time. And at one time, all of us could come up with some doozies, things that we've said or done, looking back. That is no longer true. That's not who I am, who I was. No longer. Thanks be to God. Though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed. Boy, five or six times in those two verses is the word obedience or obey. Or obeyed. Did you catch it there? That's my fourth term or word for this message. Obey. Follow through. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. A servant of what is right. The word there, doulos, oftentimes in those days, someone would willfully submit themselves to someone, and they call that being a bond servant. I think that's the right analogy for this. You're not forced to serve God. You're invited to. And as I willfully surrender my life and serve him, I become his bond servant. They take an awl, and they'd put you over a stump, and they'd take a hammer, and they'd drive a hole through your ear. I'm going to see some bond servants right here. They got holes in their ears, and they stick a ring in it. And that was a symbol of willing submission to the master. There was a huge economic advantage to slaves in those times and perhaps since, who had good masters, benevolent masters, who brought them in as if they were family. And when offered their freedom, they would say, no, I choose to continue to serve as a bondservant. Pierce my ear. The Bible says that's what God has offered you, that kind of servitude to him. There is huge advantages to doing it. Verse 21, what benefit did you reap at the time? The things that you are now ashamed of. You know, I thought as I worked on this, I looked back and I thought, what can I claim was good that came out of bad in my life over the years? I mean, bad things that I've done. Can't think of anything good. The things that you're now ashamed of, those things resulted in death. Verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And you could put a W in front of holiness a lot of times. Wholeness. God wants to make you a whole person. He wants to make you the real you, the best you that you could possibly be. You'll never be that, I guarantee it, without him. That's one of the benefits. It'll change, it'll improve your life in every respect. Leads to holiness, as he states it here. And not only that, as a bonus, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. Already said that, haven't I? That's not the end of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The benefits way outweigh the detriments. I've told the story before about a guy named Yates, Mr. Yates, Southwest Texas. He was a poor sheep herder, a little ranch, barely subsisted on what he could eke out of his living there with his flock. One day, a seismographic team from the University of Texas, or Texas A&M, came through and asked him permission to run some tests on his land. According to their maps and detail, they determined that there possibly could be oil under Yates's territory here. He gave them permission to do so. They put down a wildcat well and a gusher, 40,000 barrels a day. Mr. Yates had lived like a pauper all his life, not knowing all the time that he lived there that he was actually a rich man. Because according to the state of Texas, the resources on your property belong to you. That oil was always his. What was his problem? He just didn't know it was there. What's the problem with us as Christians? I'll say ignorance too often. We don't know. And Paul says, don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? Do you realize what this means? You can go back to bed. There's no school today. That's great news, isn't it? For all of us. You can retire from that tired, dismal, religious routine. And God will give you a whole new means of life. Just like Mr. Yates. Boy, the best is yet to come. Let me ask you as we close this morning a couple of questions. You've got them there in your notes along with me. To what degree are you experiencing freedom from the power of sin? Now notice I inserted a word that's not in the scripture there. I used the word degree. Did you see that? Because I happen to think that we can approximate things in Scripture by means of degrees. A little bit, you know, 25%, 50%. I'll see if I can graph that next time before we get into Romans chapter 7. And I think that's a fair question to ask yourself, to ask myself, God, to what degree am I experiencing what's true about me? And if I can determine it's not a high degree or it's a mid degree or it's low, boy, I've got some opportunity here for improvement, don't I? Second question, what withstanding sin do you need to start considering yourself dead to? A withstanding sin is a besetting, it's a habitual sin. It's something that you've developed as a habit. Celebrate Recovery is all about helping people break addictions. And sin is addictive. It very easily can be in all different forms and fashions. And that's not an easy thing to do, is it, to break addictions? It is totally possible in every instance under the right circumstances. And I think Paul wants to help you do that by knowing and counting and offering and finally obeying. You just do what God tells you to do in response to your sin or your circumstance. You get in step with the Spirit and let him lead you. And then finally, let's get specific number three here. And I want to close with this. Gals, if you come on up, I'm going to have you play in his time as we pray about this. If you go ahead and set yourselves up, I'm going to put you on the spot one more time. Which body part do you need to offer to God? He speaks in terms of physical parts. Did you catch that over in verse 13? Offer the parts of your body. Some versions say the members or your members. I've got six right in front of you there. Check yourself. Do one of these need to be resubmitted to him? Have you taken this element of your life under your own control? Your brain, your mind is where it's at, between your ears. Is the battlefield. That's where most of spiritual battle, the struggle occurs. That's why I think the scripture has to be instructive. We've got to learn something from it. But it's also practical in the sense that we can do something with it. And I realize in my mind that I'm harboring envy or anger or lust. Maybe vanity or pride. And I need to surrender humbly to God. Literally my brain, don't I? I'm out your eyes. But you have a problem with what they see? Well, you ought to. The kinds of things that our culture promotes all around us, degrading totally in terms of sexuality and God's plan for marriage and sex. I think we need to offer our eyes to him, perhaps regularly, and say, God, I want you to see through my eyes, not lustfully or greedily. How about your tongue? Boy, we all sin, the book of James says, by what we say. Anyone who can rein in his tongue, he says, it's like a rudder of a ship. Remember, it's a small thing, and it leads a great vessel. The tongue creates all kinds of problems. I think it's a great exercise, if not regularly, from time to time, to say, God, I want to offer you my tongue. I want to learn to speak differently in a way that honors you and edifies, encourages people, doesn't put them down or criticize them. Easy to do. It's the old me. That's the old way. And God is trying to work a whole new way out in my life, my tongue. Your feet. Have you noticed that your feet take you places? Not without your permission, but they can land you in all kinds of bad situations and places. And some of you may need to change your path, the way that your feet go. Your ears, the way that you hear or don't hear others, I think it's huge. And finally, your hands, representative of production, of service. What I do, really for myself or on behalf of those around me, for their sake. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you bow your head, if you will, and just take a moment to simmer. If something rises to the surface here that perhaps God says, this is your area, this is you, this is what I want you to work on, just start by agreeing with him. You're right. That's my area. That's what I need to work on. I know that. But more importantly, I know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And I reckon myself, I count myself dead to the sin that's taken over this area of my life. And God, I want to offer myself to you and the members of my body, maybe this member of my body, to you as an instrument of righteousness. And then finally, as we saw, if you'll lead me, I'll follow. If you show me what to do, I'll obey. But I need your help, never without you. I'm willing to do that. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And boy, what a powerful truth. That's not isolated. It fits in with the book of Romans and what you're revealing there progressively about salvation and now sanctification. And we're going to find in Romans 7, it's not always that easy. But Romans 8, I know, is going to give us the boost we need. Help us today, Lord, as we've seen to do, to know for sure the fatal blow has been awarded to sin. It no longer is master of my life. And to count ourselves dead to the sins that have over the years haunted us. And to choose to live according to your plan, to offer ourselves now in a different direction, to do differently than we did. And finally, to follow through with obedience. I think that's the desire of all of us here today. And with your help, we know that we can do it. For that reason, we are thankful. We give you thanks and praise.